praise to you, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are the one God of same substance, equal in power and glory, and who is worthy of all our praise and our devotion. For you indeed are the God of salvation, the one whom we can come into your very presence without fear for what you have done for us, the salvation that you have wrought for us, a salvation that is wholly your work through Jesus Christ, the one who died in our stead, who took the wages that we deserve, who received a penalty for our sins so that we might be redeemed. Heavenly Father, we come this day as your people, the people of your pasture, the sheep of your hands. And Father, we do marvel at the salvation that indeed that you have brought, of how you, indeed, the one who holds the heavens and the earth in your hand, the one who made it all, cared enough about us, that in spite of our original sin and all our actual transgressions which proceed from it, that you thought us deserving not of your wrath but salvation. Heavenly Father, we marvel at the grace that you have shown. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for that sin which we belittle, that sin which we ignore, that sin which we call good, and that stubborn heart that remains in us, that old man. Help us to know that as we seek your forgiveness, as we repent of that sin, and as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that indeed we have been forgiven completely. We are able to stand in your presence without needing to cower in fear before you, the one who is an all-consuming fire, the one who hates sin because of what Jesus Christ has done. Indeed, grant us the assurance that our sins have been dealt with through the sinless Savior who took the punishment that we deserve so that we might be redeemed. And Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would work as it is preached. May nothing I say or do add or take away from it, but Lord, indeed, that you would be given the glory, that the Holy Spirit would work in us and amongst us, that we would be blessed in this place, and that we would be more and more full of the knowledge of what you have done, convicted of our sin, blessed with the assurance of pardon, and encouraged and equipped as we leave this place. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read together from God's Word. As always, I would encourage you to turn to it as we work our way through these passages. We're going to initially read two passages as we think of how, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. First of all, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 17, verse 14 to 31, and then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. I would encourage you to keep both marked because whenever we're later on in the sermon, if you've got Hebrews marked, it'll help you because we're going to look back at some of the context of what the apostle teaches. But first of all, in Exodus 13, we're going to read an extended section, although we'll be primarily thinking about the second half of the passage. So Exodus 13, and we're going to read from verse 17 to chapter 14, verse 31. This is God's word. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at El Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hathroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain the glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Then the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped near the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there was the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness on the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of the chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and Moses, his servant. Amen. We thank God for His Word. We can trust all that it says. Then over to Hebrews chapter 11, one verse, although we'll be looking at more later. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read from verse 29. Hebrews 11, verse 29. This is God's Word. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Amen. We thank God for His Word. We can trust all that it says. As we come to the exodus from Egypt here, what we have is God's people hemmed in. They're trapped and they're surrounded on all sides. Whatever way you put it, after fleeing Egypt, after the exodus, God's people, the Israelites, are here in trouble. And from an earthly point of view, from a human perspective, you can sense and understand the terror that they find themselves in. Because there is an option before them. They could either jump in their own minds and go for a wee swim, and we may think that's a fairly simple option. Well, it's 190 miles at its widest point from one side of the Red Sea to the other. That's from here, from Crossgar to Ennis in County Clare. And with the tidal currents, you could be swept out and you wouldn't have any chance of managing to get across. Think of Strangford Lock and how the tide comes and goes and it can be so choppy. You're not going to want to jump in. The Israelites, though, would have had a much shorter distance to cross, but yet nonetheless, it's not one that they would have wanted to do. It's about the width of Loch Nave where they crossed, but it's still not a great option. Option one for the Israelites was see what was before them in the Red Sea and they could go for a wee swim, but that seems like a bit of a non-starter. Option two is effectively to face one of the world's, or the world's only superpower at the time, with all the military might rushing towards them to take them at best back into slavery, but more than likely to slaughter many on their way. And the third, is simply to stand there and wait to your fate. But there's another situation, that the option that they could have done is that they could have looked to the Lord and trusted in the Lord. Here, as we've worked our way through Hebrews chapter 11, where we've been once more brought face to face with the faith of individuals. But here it changes from individuals to the community as a whole. So to the book of Exodus we turn. If you've got Bibles, please do turn to it, because I'll be referring to the verses as we go to keep us an idea of where we are in the text. So by faith, the people cross the Red Sea. This picks up after the Passover, after the people left Egypt, because there wasn't a house that was spared the wrath of God from the Egyptians without someone dead. We learn of how God in Exodus chapter 13:17, we didn't lead them on a route that was directly to the promised land. And the reason that we're told there is very simple. He didn't lead them on the road, though it was shorter, for God says they'll face war and they might change their minds and return to Egypt. We know that the Israelites had armed themselves whenever they left Egypt, so they were there with an army. And instead, God took them on a roundabout way. A roundabout way. But what they failed to realize and what they forgot is that God was working in the midst of it all. God, we're told, was amongst them. Look down to verse 21, because we're told something wonderful. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them in their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or by night. Throughout the whole time that they had left Egypt, there was the pillar of cloud, or the pillar of fire, that went before them, that was leading them on their way. God was there with them, visibly manifest to them in these wonderful signs. And He had taken them on the long road with a purpose. God had brought His people out, 2 million wandering in the desert. He was going before them. He was guiding their path. But yet it led to God's people being hemmed in, to being trapped, to being surrounded on all sides with the Red Sea in front of them. And behind them was Pharaoh's army marching towards them. And we're told ultimately this was for a purpose. Look to chapter 14 verse 4. This was a purpose. For God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself. See, in everything that was happening here, God, as he was bringing salvation to his people, was ultimately bringing glory to himself. God's purpose is always to bring glory to himself. The purpose that we are made is to bring glory to the Lord God himself. But what we're confronted here with, something in the midst of what's going on, is something that is difficult and can be difficult for us to understand, to swallow, or to accept. Because here in this passage, as we think of the faith of the people, and some of you need to hear this day, as we think of the people and their faith, there's something that we're being confronted with here, is that God sometimes intentionally puts us in a place where it feels like we're between a rock and a hard place, where we're suffering, and he does it for his glory. You know, I've heard in the past, and it's been even said to me, that the lovely comforting idea, which is ultimately wrong, that God won't give you more than you can bear. The idea that God will some way protect you from the suffering and the stuff out there and the challenges of life. I think the origins of that come from 1 Corinthians 10, where it promises that God won't give us a temptation more than we can bear. But that's not a promise or a guarantee of our ticket out of suffering or trials. Here in Exodus, God was purposely placing his people in the midst of this situation where they were hemmed in, where they were trapped, where they were surrounded. And God was doing it for his glory. And one of the things that we need to hear is this isn't a prosperity gospel. The Word of God doesn't offer us an easy life. But God does use our suffering where we are right now, in our present, for his glory. Paul in Romans 8, verse 18, reminds us that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is being revealed towards us. You know, we might get our heads hard, find it hard to get our heads around this. But ultimately, if we trust God and if we seek to look to him in the midst of all things, that he can be trusted. What God's people needed to do in the midst of this all was to trust him, because God works things out for his good and his glory for those who love him. He knows exactly what he's doing. The Lord knew exactly what he was doing here. He was doing it for the good of his people. He was working out his plans and purposes for his glory and their good. But it looked to God's people like all was lost. You know, God placed his people in this situation. And they looked and they saw the Red Sea. They looked and they saw Pharaoh's army. And they thought to themselves, wow, like we're stuck. They cried out to the Lord God. And as Pharaoh pursued them, look what we're told in verse 10 of chapter 14. You know, as Pharaoh's approached, the Israelites looked up and there were Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified. They cried out to the Lord. Look what they said to Moses. It's important in verse 11. They said to Moses, why was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. You know, in the midst of this, we learn something. We learn that the Egyptians, or the Israelites, who had been brought out of Egypt by the Lord God, who before them was the very visible manifestation of God in this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. And as soon as they see difficulties, they take their eyes off what is right before them, and they're filled with fear. Instead of trusting the Lord who was visibly manifest among them, all that they could see was their fear, their doubts. All we have is a rebellious people And in fact, if we look through the book of Exodus and if we look through Scripture, these people are described as a people who are a rebellious generation. They saw God visibly manifest before them, but they didn't quite believe. And here in verse 11 and 12, they longed to go back to the slavery that they once had. But I love Moses, or the response of Moses, verse 13. In response to their fear, effectively Moses says, "Trust me." For all of us, the human response here is just to simply say to Moses, "You're pulling the leg. Seriously, wise up. You're daft. You know, what are you doing? The cards are stacked against us." Effectively, what it seemed like to them was that Moses was telling them to trust in some kind of senile old God who was making them walk around in circles in the desert rather than giving them the shortest route back. For all of us in this life, we may face many difficulties, you know, that range from distractions in this life. You know, when the car breaks down and all of a sudden you're like pulling your hair out. Some of us, that's more hair than others. Pulling your hair out and you're thinking, and it just knocks you. Or in other times, there are real disasters in life. Now, I'm sure we've all had disasters in our life. And what it feels like in the midst of those situations is that we're sinking in the midst of it all, and yet we can be tempted to focus on the now and the right this present instead of the eternal, because what we have to do so often is look to the Lord God. You know, we want heaven on earth here right now. So often we need to focus on the Lord God, because in the midst of those distractions, in the midst of those disasters, it also reveals much about us and the faith that we have. There are going to be times, of course, that we're thinking that we're sinking, that we're struggling to keep our heads above water, and that we just feel totally abandoned in the midst of this life. But God doesn't leave or forsake his people. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. The Lord is there with us right in the midst of it all. So here in the midst of this, we have Pharaoh's army behind and we have the Red Sea in front. And God's people didn't have anywhere to go. There was absolutely nothing that they could have done to save themselves. And you know, whenever it comes to salvation for eternity, there is absolutely nothing that any of us can do to save ourselves. Oh, their salvation on that day, as they looked out on the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army behind them, there was nothing that they could do to save themselves. And for us, there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves to eternity. You know, we can often think that do more, I'll try harder, but it's not about us. Salvation from beginning to end is the work of God. And so Moses does what he does. He stretches out his arms, and we're told that night the Lord drove the water back, and with an east wind, so that the ground was dry. This is a miraculous working of God. The miracle was performed before their eyes. And we see this mighty act of God, the water suspended on each side. You know, can you imagine walls of water, the height of the meeting house? And you're walking through the middle of it on dry ground, 2 million people crossing the sea. The Israelites had no option but to cross. Whenever they seen it, it was either that or wait for the Pharaoh and his army to come. And the angel of the Lord, we're told, moved from in front of them to behind them. Look at what verse 19 tells us. Verse 19, because the angel of the Lord moves. And the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved. And it came, verse 20, between the armies of Egypt and Israel. What the Lord's doing is that he's making it sure that there is no way that the Israelites are left in any doubt that their salvation was in any way their own work. You know, the army of the Israelites could have attacked the army of the Egyptians. They thought, oh, we defended them in the back. We kept ourselves safe, but it was only the Lord. This was the Lord's work from beginning to end. You know, people crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptians, well, they tried to do the same. And we're told they're drowned. The Egyptian army, the world leading superpower at the time, was wiped out in one fell swoop. They were both going the same route. They were both going to the same place. They were both travelling through the sea on dry land, but it was only the Israelites who were able to cross. And while the Egyptians were all wiped out, they saw the dead bodies lying on the shore. See, likewise it is the same for all in this world who try to live but without faith. They will ultimately be destroyed. And as we've worked our way through Hebrews, one of the things that we've been confronted with time and time again is sinful people. Sinful men, women, who are not held out for a model of our behaviour. We're not being told, be like Abraham, or be like Moses. No, we're being held out the necessity of having faith. Each one listed is a sinner who is ultimately saved by grace through faith. Hebrews doesn't go into all their faults and failures because it's not about them. It's about the God to whom they looked. But in each instance in Hebrews, it speaks about saving faith being not temporary, but eternal. You can't lose your salvation. Whenever you're saved by God, you're not going to be let go. He who has begun a good work on you will bring it to completion. But then here we have a problem. We have a problem, at least in my head. And this is the way my head works. I come to a passage with like 500 questions. Because in Hebrews 11, the Apostle Paul tells us that by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. But here, let's be honest. You could hardly call the people who crossed through the Red Sea a people of faith, could you? Think about what we sang from Psalm 95. It warns us to not be like that generation. It warns the people of God with the words, "Do not harden your hearts as in Meribah, as you did in that day in Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested me and tried me. Though they had seen what I did, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are my people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." Time and time again, before and after this people left Egypt, more often than not, they're not a model of faith. They're a model of unbelief. God said in Psalm 95, "They have not known my ways." Even though God visibly was manifest before them there as they crossed, the apostle doesn't say anything about what follows. He doesn't say anything about what follows. So where does this leave us? Along with passages like Deuteronomy 32, where we're told the Lord said, "I will hide my face from them," he said, and see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. Then if you have your Bibles open at Hebrews, flick back to Hebrews chapter 3. Because again, there's an example of unbelief, of lack of faith. And can you guess who it's about? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. As the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Sound familiar? "During the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested me and tried me for 40 years and saw what I did. And that is why I was angry with that generation and said, their hearts will always be going astray. They have not known my way. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." Verse 12, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." So what do we do with Hebrews? Hebrews 11, whenever it tells us that by faith the people, whenever we're given so many more examples of the faithlessness of the people, and whenever faith isn't temporary because God will bring it to fruition, what do we do? Well, I think the answer is this. When it speaks of the people in verse 29, and I think this is the example of the whole way through Scripture, that it's not talking about the faith of every single individual who's listed. It's rather speaking of those amongst them who have faith. The likes of Moses, who was there, who had faith. Aaron, who had faith. Caleb, who had faith. Joshua, who had faith. Just to name some of them. It's speaking of the believing remnant who God saved, all of them, in spite of the rest's faithlessness. See, everybody who left Egypt were part of the visible people of God. They were part of the visible church. God's people leaving Egypt. But not all of them were saved for eternity. You know, today we come and I look down upon the visible church. I look down on those who come together in this place, who walk through the door, and you're part of the visible church. You have your names on the books of this church. That is a very different thing from being part of the invisible church. You might today think that you do all the kind of things that the believers do. You come here, you listen to the sermons. You might even partake in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And for all intents and purposes, you're no different from everybody else here. But you see what matters? What matters is not being part of the visible church, but the invisible church. What matters is that you have faith. Do you possess faith? Have you placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you placed your hope in Him? Are you saved from your sin? Are you? Because if you are, then you should come and you should join us around the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You should join in church membership of this place. But there may be some of you who profess faith, who partake in the Lord's Supper, but you do not possess faith because you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may possess all the benefits of being part of the visible church. You see those eternal benefits of a city whose foundations and builder is God? That's not yours. It's not yours. See, the only way that can be yours is through faith. See, for all of us here, sin is such that just like the Israelites before crossing the Red Sea, we're trapped and surrounded on all sides. The Israelites couldn't save themselves. There was nothing that they could do, and there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We are wholly reliant on the work of God. We need to have faith. We need to look to the one who died in our stead, the Lord Jesus, who took the wages of sin that we deserve, who take the payment of sin that we might be redeemed. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone this day that we are saved. There's no other way. And the Egyptians, well, the Egyptians mirror the world. The Egyptians mirror the world who's trying to do it in their own strength. They think that whatever way they'll be good enough, they're trying to, you know, work it out for themselves. They'll get there in the end, but they won't. Because what matters is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people put their trust in what they have, in their strength, and their wisdom, and their health. But as this hymn writer puts it, were the realm of nature mine, it would be an offering far too small. There's one more thing I want to draw out briefly before we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul speaks of what happened that day. And this is what he says. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. See, all who crossed the Red Sea, men, women and children, infants too, received the benefits of being part of that visible people of God, of the visible church, They were baptized together, even the infants that couldn't profess faith. Not all of them were true believers, but they were part of the visible covenant community. See, that happened that day did not save them to eternity. Neither does baptism save anybody today for eternity. What is required in each and every instance for each and every one of us is that we live by faith. The baptism of Moses merely signified that the people were part of the visible community. It did not signify salvific faith. Being a part of the church throughout the history of the ages, what matters is faith. What we need is God to work within us. See, for each and every one of us, who we must look to is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Him that we must put our faith in. It is Him that we look to. And it is by faith that we are saved. Amen. Stand with me as we pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come and we rejoice that You have brought Your people salvation. Your works of old testified that how none of us can save ourselves, and yet You bring salvation to all who will repent and believe in the Christ, in Your Son. So Lord, we pray that You would help us in this day, in the midst of this life, to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, who died in our stead. He took the wages that we deserve. He made a payment for sin so that we might be redeemed. And whenever we face trials that feel too much, help us to look to the Savior. Whenever we face suffering in this present time, help us to know that our suffering in this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which is being revealed towards us. Father, indeed, we thank You for the lessons of that faithless generation, and for those who had faith among them that saw that they were redeemed. And now, Lord, we bring our prayers of intercession and supplication before You. For we know that this world is far from how we would want it or desire it to be. It is a fallen, sin-cursed world which makes us long for the hope of the city whose foundation and builder is You. We pray that You would work amongst the leaders of this world. As wars rage across the world, as humanitarian crises continue, be at work. In Your restraining grace, hold back the evil of man's hearts and change hearts by the power of the gospel. For this Your church, help us to desire more of Your truth, to take it out to those around us, to proclaim the wonder of Christ crucified for sinners. And for those who we know who are really struggling, who are suffering, whom the weight upon their shoulders faces too much, we pray that You would help them to look to You. For those who are in hospital and those who care for them, we pray that You would give healing. For those who face uncertain days because of tests and recent diagnoses, that Lord, that they would take comfort in You. For those who we know and love that feel forgotten, and help them to know that they are loved. We remember, Lord, at this time, the Sykes family, as they come to terms with their loss, help them to know the hope of a risen Savior. Lawrence's children, for Sheila, for John, and for Paul. Florence's sister, Peggy. We pray that they might know a peace which passes all understanding that comes through faith in Your dear Son. And finally, Lord, as we prepare to go out from here, help us to know, to go as Your people, to know You more, and that, Lord, You would work in us each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close together by singing the hymn, "When I Survive." love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.